It's about using that knowledge. And so I hope you don't just come away with your heads full of information. That's not what this is about. Information is not revelation. Information is not inspiration. So we want to gain information. We want to grow in our knowledge of God, but knowledge alone can puff up. And so we want to also, as we learn here tonight, be someone that is like Paul, who is spiritual, who humbles himself. And Paul was greatly knowledgeable. I mean, he really knew what was the Bible at that time, inside and out. But he told us it's not about knowledge and information. And so that's kind of the emphasis of the first chapter, the second chapter, and even the third chapter. Paul is still on this idea of moving away from philosophy, the philosophy of men, the wisdom of men, and entering into being a spiritual man, a mature man or woman in Christ Jesus. And so he'll talk about that and talk about how to do that. So where we left off last week, we are on chapter 2. And so we're going to just cover chapter 2, starting all the way at verse 1 again. And Paul speaking, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except save Jesus Christ and him crucified." When I came to you, so he came, of course, Paul was out establishing churches. He was doing missionary journeys. So he'd create all these churches, and then he'd go back and visit them again and again and so forth. And then, of course, we see here, he'd send letters to the churches. This is a letter to the churches. These were called circuit letters, and so there was more than one. There was probably several Corinthian letters, but we only have two. And so they were circuit letters, and that he would write to the churches and try to encourage them, keep them knowledgeable of the word of the Lord. Because we know Paul was a man of revelation. He had so much revelation. There was the thorn in the flesh because he had so much revelation from God. And so he was a man that was full of the Spirit of God, full of the word of God, full of revelation from God. And so he was writing to them and encouraging them, reminding them of the Word of God and the Scriptures, and of course, bringing the new revelation, the new covenant through Jesus Christ. And so he was coming to them, he was writing to them, but he was saying, you know, this isn't about excellency of speech. Being in a Greek culture that they were in, it was all about, you know, great oratory and great speech giving and speech writing and using big words and showing off how intelligent they were. And you had the great philosophers of Socrates and Plato and all these guys. And so he's saying that is the opposite of spiritualism, of walking with God, of being a true spiritual man. And so he's saying, that's not how I came to you. That's not how I'm coming to you now with all this external man's wisdom, but I'm coming to you by the Spirit of God, because he's determined not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, he has chosen to go back to the basics. Now, he has great revelation, and he could have taken this church on to greater things. And he expected them to be mature at this point. What's interesting, it's good to also understand the timing of these things. He had established this church, and then a few years later, he's writing these letters, and he says, you know, you should have already been matured by now. So that tells us, most commentators and theologians believe from the time the church was established until he's writing these letters was about 3 to 4 years. And he was saying, hey, I expected you to grow up by now. So spiritual growth, Paul was expecting to happen within about 3 to 4 years. So if you've been a Christian more than three or four years, you should be matured. And if you're not, well, you can be. It's not about something that happens to you. God doesn't make you grow up. You have to choose to receive the word of God with a humble heart by faith. And then by receiving the word, you also have to be doers of the word. You have to be mature by acting it out. And so he was expecting the Corinthians to grow up, and they didn't grow up. These were some of the most carnal Christians there were. And the odd thing is they operated in some of the gifts of the Spirit. They operated in tongues and interpretation. We will talk about that when we get to that. But these were very divided people. They were very immature. And so Paul is coming back to the basics. He's saying, I'm going back to Jesus Christ and him crucified. I need you to grow up. Apparently, some of them were either not born again, or if they were born again, they were extremely immature. So he goes back to Jesus Christ. Make sure you're born again, and make sure you understand the message, the purpose of salvation. It's Jesus Christ, and it's not about man's wisdom and philosophy. And so he talks about, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So this is the opposite of what they might expect him to say. The natural man, the carnal man, this philosophical mindset of the day would try to boast of how great they were and how strong they were and how smart they were and how powerful and how rich and all these things. That's the natural man. That's the natural way of thinking of things. But Paul, I think, shocks them by saying, I came to you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. It's the exact opposite. Paul, you're a leader. Don't you know you're a leader? You're claiming to be an apostle. You're supposed to be boasting of all the great accolades and great things you've done for God and all the knowledge and learning you've had from Gamaliel at the temple in Jerusalem and the schools and all the places you've been. You're supposed to show off how great you are. And so he comes to them, I think, with this statement and shocks them, showing them this is a true mindset of a spiritual person, is realizing your weakness, your lack of strength, your lack of knowledge, you're powerless, you're impotent in comparison to the power of God, in comparison to the knowledge of God. And so Paul is comparing himself to the power of God, the things of God, the Spirit of God, and he's humbling himself. And he's showing them this is the path, not the way you guys are taking, becoming all carnal and trying to show off how smart you are. This is the way to show you are a spiritual person, is emphasize how weak you are and how dependent on God you are. Of course, we're made to be dependent on God. We're never just like wound up and he just sends us off on our way to be on our own. Every moment we are to be on our knees dependent upon God. And so he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Not that he was afraid of the Corinthian people. Why was he wasn't afraid of a stage fright or anything like that. He was afraid of operating or reverting back to his old mindset of being an intellectual. And so he didn't want to take the glory away from God by doing that. That will corrupt the gospel. That will pollute the gospel by switching back to man's strength, man's intellectualism, and man's, cleverness and so forth. He didn't want to do that. And so that gave him fear, reverence. I'm afraid of myself. Really, I'm afraid of reverting back to the natural man and the natural mind. And so he comes to them and say, I came in fear and in trembling. He was humbling himself. And he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. I want you to see this. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Man's wisdom can entice, and people will look up to you and, wow, you're just so smart. Those will entice people, and that's a thing that we have to be aware of even in the church today. A couple thousand years later, we still have that problem where people, they go to seminary, and they learn so much information about the Bible, but never learn God, never learn who God is. They don't actually know God. And so they go out and they start churches, or they go pastor churches and so forth. And so what goes out is a lot of information, a lot of intellectualism, but there's no power behind it. They don't actually know God. And so we have churches that are just, dead. Spiritually speaking, you walk into them, they're just dead and lifeless and boring. And people just kind of suffer through every Sunday morning. And so that's not the way church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be alive. It's supposed to be powerful. There's supposed to be a move of God in the church as people seek God from the heart by faith. And so he didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now, these Corinthians already understood some gifts of the Spirit, but Paul was walking in power that they did not know of. They were immature. He was judging them, assessing them, and he had judged that they were immature, and he had learned that he had grown in the faith, so he considered himself, I believe, to be mature. And so he was able to walk in the power of God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. How? By demonstrating the Spirit, by demonstrating the power of God. In other words, Paul didn't just come with a bunch of words and knowledge and information. What good is the word if there's no results, if there's no salvation, if there's no healing, if there's no deliverance? The word, we can't read the Bible or the Word of God as just like a history book. There should be some actual change. There should be a demonstration that the Word is effective in doing something in the earth, in the world. And so Paul came not just with words, but in demonstration. And so, and we know in Mark 16, Jesus told us that if you preach the Word, there will be signs following. And if you know the ministry of Paul, he definitely had some signs following. He himself was raised from the dead. He raised other people from the dead. It says from his body were handkerchiefs or aprons that would he would give them to people, and demons would be cast out just by touching those pieces of cloth. So he was able to operate in supernatural power. And I think the key to that, one of many keys really, is that he talked about being humble. In other words, he was trembling in reverence and in fear. And I think that was a key to the power of Paul's ministry, is he realized how weak he was. So again, it's the exact opposite of natural ways of thinking, where you try to exalt yourself. And you know how the world is. You have to push someone down so you can go up higher. And so it's always a competition. And that's exactly what was happening in this church. When you start seeing competition, that strife, envy, division, envy in particular, I'm trying to be better than you, I'm greater than you, and I can do more, God's used me more, I know more Bible, and on and on. That's the exact opposite of how Paul was. And so he was not trying to compete with anybody. In fact, we should never try to compete with anybody. You have your own race to run, and you can't compare your race to anybody's anyway, because they have their own race, which has nothing to do with your race. So you can't compare your ministry with someone else's ministry. That's just foolish. You can't do that, because everybody has their own individual race. And the only thing you can compare your race to is, am I doing what God told me to do? Am I where I'm supposed to be in the ministry, in the race that God has told me to be? Am I still pressing towards the prize, towards the calling, towards the end result that God has for me? Am I getting to the end? And so that's all Paul had in his mind. He did not see ministry as a competition between him and Apollos or somebody else or anything like that. He was a man whose focus was, this is the mission that God has given me, and I'm keeping my eyes on the prize. I'm keeping my eyes on the calling that Jesus has given me. And whatever everybody else is doing, praise the Lord. I'll pray for them. I'll bless them. I'll help them and exalting them and helping them move further in what God's called them to do. But I'm not in competition. And so we really have to realize this, particularly those in ministry. It has nothing to do with competing with other people. So he was in demonstration of the Spirit and power. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your faith should not stand in man's wisdom, man's, glory and whatever. I mean, compare the glory of man to the glory of God, and it would just be foolish to even lift up your eyes towards heaven compared to how great God is. And so no matter how many accomplishments a man can accomplish, or how much knowledge a man can gain, it is utterly nothing compared to the infinite power of God, who's all-powerful. And so the closer you get to God, the more humble you should be, the more you should lower yourself, realize how weak you are. But I like this part. I hope you can see it here, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, your faith can be in the power of God. We understand faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we're supposed to have faith in the word of God. But this is a verse that teaches us to also have faith in the power of God. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul teaches, of course, to have faith in the word of God. But there is no power without the word of God. The word has to come first. The word comes, and then God backs it up with signs following, and those signs can be demonstrations of power. But understand, we are also to have faith in the power of God. In other words, if in ministry all we do is talk, but there's nothing ever happens. There's no movement. There's no life. There's no power of the Spirit of God. There's no and when I talk about power, we don't have to think about the big things like, you know, I guess visions and dreams and angels appearing or weird things like that. You know, those things do happen, but they're very, very rare. But the power of God is often in demonstration through the word being spoken. And in other words, a lot of ministries think, well, you know, nothing's happening. I'm preaching the word, and I haven't had a dream or a vision or anything lately. Well, that's not a measurement of the power of God not being in manifestation. The word going forth and revelation coming through the word of God is a demonstration of the power of God. I'm sure you've all experienced this. When you're coming to church and the preacher's preaching and you heard something that just, it's like the first time you ever heard it, and it just radically changed your life. That was demonstration of the power of God. It was a rhema word, a spoken word just for you. And everybody else, you know, just maybe brushed it off and didn't think much of it, but that was a word of power just for you. And so the word of God going forth by the Holy Ghost, with revelation by the Holy Ghost, that is demonstration of the power of God, that God is moving, God is speaking, he's speaking to you. And so it's not always the spectacular things, the big phenomenon that demonstrates that there's the power of God. Now, these, again, there are instances where that happens. We read it in the Bible. People have, you know, seen a vision, seen an angel, and things like that. There were dreams in the Bible. You can read the book of Acts. And of course, great healings, great miracles, and so forth. And all these things are wonderful. Signs and wonders are wonderful. But I don't seek after those things. And in fact, that's where a lot of ministries get off course, is that's all they're after. They're after the signs and the wonders. But all you got to do is preach the word of God and the signs will follow. So I'm not after the signs. My job as a minister is to just preach the word. And I preach the word and I believe the Holy Ghost is moving. And he starts operating and he speaks. He starts moving and giving a rhema word to the people. I understand sometimes in my ministry, you know, we'll get into this later on. We start talking about in chapter 12, the gifts of the Spirit. But there's word of knowledge and word of wisdom. Sometimes it is not a spectacular thing, but I'll operate in a type of word of knowledge when I start teaching. And it's hard to explain how you know you're doing it. But a lot of times you start going down a course and teaching like I'm teaching now. And then something will just lean over in this other direction where you've got to deal with this subject, which kind of seems off topic. But you start hammering this subject out of nowhere. It wasn't in the notes, you know, and that's the Holy Ghost leading you. And then you go back, you know, once you feel you're satisfied over there, you go back. And then you find out later on that was a rhema word for a specific person. And say, you know, they come up later and say, hey, Pastor, that was for me, what you were talking about. You know, you don't know why you said that, but I know why you said that, right? And so there's a word of knowledge that kind of operates sometimes. And so that's again, a demonstration of power. Like, don't always look for the spectacular, but there is a supernatural power of God that goes forth, particularly for those that are the Spirit-filled believers, people that receive the fullness of the moves of the Holy Ghost. And again, we'll talk about that when we talk about the nine gifts of the Spirit. And I hope you have, I hope you do, and I hope you are filled with the Spirit of God. And if you're not, you can be, you should be, and you can call on God, ask for that, and he will fill you. But this is important because we don't want to just go out into the world, you know, we're sent forth to give the message of the gospel, which is important, the most important thing. But along within the Great Commission, there's also the signs of the believer. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover and they'll cast out demons and so forth. So if we just go with words only, well, we're not going to be as useful as we could be. But, and so that's why he gave us the Holy Ghost. When Jesus said, wait in the city of Jerusalem, tarry until you get to the upper room, you get filled with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because you can't really, he said, you know, I give you this great commission, but wait. I give you, go into all the world and preach the gospel, but wait. What do we got to wait for? We got to wait for the Holy Ghost. And so some people have went into the world and preached the gospel, but they didn't get the Holy Ghost. And so they're missing something that is very essential. They're not going to have a demonstration of power. They're just going to have words only, and so they won't be as effective as they could be. So our faith is not to be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. The word perfect, telios, is complete or of full age. In other words, it's talking about mature Christians. So this is kind of funny that Paul is talking about, you know, don't follow after wisdom. Don't follow after wisdom. And then he says here, howbeit we speak wisdom among those that are mature. But of course, there are two wisdoms that he's talking about. He's talking about the wisdom of the world, but he is speaking from a different wisdom, the wisdom of God. And how, or to whom, it's to the mature. That's the people who can handle it, right? It is, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature. So it is okay to get into the deeper things of God if the people can handle it. But if they're immature, like the Corinthian church there, they couldn't handle it. He didn't get into the deep things of God. And so it is appropriate at times in the right setting, in the right audience, to get into some of the deep things of God. And I enjoy doing that as well. So he says, reject the wisdom of the world, but accept or receive the wisdom that is of God. And it's for the mature believer. Not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that comes to nothing, comes to naught. The princes, this word prince is the word archon in the Greek, meaning first in rank or first in power. And so it could be referring, and I believe it is referring particularly to those that were high ranked in the world, like kings and leaders and great men of that day. But he says their wisdom is coming to an end. It's coming to nothing. It'll just be burned up and useless. But it also, in this word, princes of this world, this word prince can also, in different places of the Bible, in fact, I'll read you a few verses here, can be talking about spiritual princes, in other words, demons. John 14:30 says, Jesus said, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. So there are spiritual princes. And so this wisdom of the world, the root of the wisdom of this world is a spiritual force. It's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. It's a spirit of darkness. John 16:11 talks about the prince of this world is judged. And so there are spiritual forces as well. So I think this reference to princes of this world speaks first and foremost to natural princes of this world, in other words, men that were in charge, that were kings and so forth. But there's also spiritual forces behind that. In fact, many of the scholars believe that this is really also referring to spiritual beings, likely fallen angels. And another thing about what the wisdom of this world is, you have to realize that Satan uses the wisdom of this world. He's actually the author of the wisdom of this world. And so, because he's the author of this wisdom, he doesn't receive God's wisdom. He doesn't operate in God's wisdom. He doesn't have God's wisdom. I mean, he's really the greatest loser of all of them, because he thinks he can overthrow God. But because he operates in this wisdom, and we can see it all around us in the world, in the darkness, and all around us today, I mean, that's a guarantee he's going to lose. He doesn't have the wisdom of God. He operates in the wrong kind of wisdom. You know, the wisdom of this world, I think about, particularly in science, I'm a science guy. I've always been really interested in science. I went to school, went to college, and got my degree in science. And one of the things that you start off with is rejecting God is always first. That, I mean, you're not actually doing science until the first thing you do is erase anything to do with God. I mean, it's called Occam's razor, where you just cut off God, and then you can start doing experiments and making theories and testing your theories and making conclusions and all these other things that they call the scientific method and so forth. But that's the most foolish thing you can do. You know, if you think about physics or astrology or biology or any of these sciences, the first thing they do is do away with God and with faith and with the Bible and the Word of God. But that is the worst thing you can do, because you're starting from a place of complete ignorance. Their foundation is now nothing. And so we see the result of that is, okay, we're just going to look at and observe the world. We observe what's going on out there in space, astrology, and watch the planets and the stars, and they're all moving away, and there's this redshift and all these different things happening. And so we conclude, you know, there was a big bang. Everything seems to be moving away from itself. And so that means at some point it was all together in one locality, one place, and it's called the singularity, and from nothing came everything. But you still have to go back before that. What's your foundation? Well, nothing. Do you have an explanation for that? No, I don't have an explanation. We don't know. And so every science starts with eliminating God. And they say, well, yeah, doesn't that make sense? That, you know, we don't want faith involved. We don't want God involved. So we separate faith and science. And so, you know, you get ridiculous concepts like evolution. You know, we take God out, that there is a creation, and we start with well, we don't know what happened. Let's just observe. And so, you know, eons of time, you know, the earth was changing. And therefore, over time, animals, you know, became other animals and so forth. And so that's what happens. When you eliminate God, you get into foolishness. You still have to have faith in something. And they're having faith in literally nothing. And they have more faith than I have, because I have faith in the Word of God. And so science was always meant to be established first on God's word. In fact, it used to be, that's how science worked. And then came the age of enlightenment. And when you talk about enlightenment, it means just the opposite. The light went out. In other words, they used to believe in God, and that's how the foundation of science began. And they look at the universe based on what they found in scriptures. That's the way we're supposed to do science, is go find out what the Bible says about biology. What does the Bible say about astrology, about physics, and all these different things? We start with truth. We start with a foundation and gather all those scriptures together. And then we start doing, you know, experimentation, observation, and all these different things. And then we can learn the truth. But when you eliminate God, well, this is what you end up with. You end up with a world that does not value life, because you're nothing. You're just some cells. And so abortion is nothing but destroying some cells. You know, it means nothing. There's no value for life. There's no purpose for life. There's no meaning for life. And so, you know, you do away with God, you do away with the foundation of all truth. You do away with God's word. You go into the darkness. And so this is the wisdom of this world. That's why I'm really talking about that. And so that's the wisdom of the devil. That's where he starts. Is we first gotta get rid of God, and then we'll make up a story. We'll make up, you know, evolution. We'll make up the Big Bang. We'll come up with something, as long as we don't let God into the picture. And so that's why God says he'll bring all their wisdom to foolishness, to nothing. Verse 7, the next verse, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Again, talking about the princes of this world. First and foremost, I think it's talking about the kings and the rulers that crucified Jesus. But there's also that spiritual force behind them, which are also called princes. And so I think it could have a double meaning. In other words, there's spiritual forces that caused the Jews and the Romans to crucify Jesus. And if they really knew what they were doing, they wouldn't have done it, because it ended up in their defeat. The defeat of the devil happened at the cross. If they knew what they were doing, they wouldn't have done it. But let's go back to the beginning. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. So what is a mystery? Well, it just simply means something that is hidden. Something that is hidden or not seen, but it's not meant to be unseen to everyone for all time, because it is meant to be revealed to his children. So there's a mystery that is to be revealed to God's children, those that seek him by faith. And so is just the amazing thing that we can read a Bible that a child can believe, but an intelligent adult and intellectual rejects it, and that person is going to hell for eternity, when a child can make it into eternity, into heaven. And so this is the most amazing book, that a child can grasp it, but an adult can't get it. So we speak the wisdom of this world in a mystery. The things about the wisdom of God. There are four things about the wisdom of God we have in our notes here. It says God is the source of the wisdom. It is a mystery to the unsaved. God ordained it before the world was, and it was ordained for our glory. Now this word world, before the world, the word world means ages. So there was ages and ages of time. And before time, God already had this thing set in his mind. He had the plan. He had it done. How could it be done before time? Well, all he had to do was speak it. Whatever God speaks is going to happen. Absolutely. Because he can't speak without it happening. It's the truth. Everything he speaks is truth. You know, if it's Tuesday and God comes and says it's Thursday, it's Thursday. It doesn't matter if it was Tuesday. It doesn't matter anymore. Everything God speaks is truth just because he spoke it. Because he is truth. That's a poor example, but I think you got the idea there. So he, before time, before the ages, had this plan of salvation, and it was hidden from even the angels. It was hidden for ages and ages and ages. Nobody understood the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, not until he revealed it. And so this is what Paul is doing, and what he's saying is, I'm preaching this mystery, this thing that has been hidden for ages and ages that everybody wanted to look into and understand. Not until now does the revelation come. And that comes by the Holy Ghost. Revelation always comes by the Holy Spirit, which we'll get into. But he says, which God has ordained before the world unto our glory. In other words, it was meant for us to know. Praise God. Romans 16, 25 says, now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world or the ages began, but now is made manifest. That's Romans 16, 26. It is now made manifest. It's not manifest to the world, to the devil's people. They still don't get it. Their eyes are closed. They say they're woke, but they're not woke. They're the opposite of woke. We're the woke ones who understand the mystery, who have received the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is now made manifest and by the scriptures and of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. So again, these things were hidden, but it wasn't God's intention to keep them hidden. He wants to reveal his mystery of Jesus Christ to his people. And when the gospel goes forth, the only way someone can be saved is by the Spirit of God giving them light. You cannot receive the gospel or any of God's word. You cannot know it. You cannot understand it except the Spirit of God reveals it to you. So So even the gospel itself, you know, the gospel may go forth, but it's the Spirit of God that has to reveal the gospel for them to be able to receive it and understand it. And so they were, you know, realized there was ages of time where this was hidden prior to the moment it was revealed. It was revealed to Paul. That was part of the great ministry of Paul, and why he was able to write roughly 2/3 to 3/4 of our New Testament is he got the revelation of Jesus Christ, of salvation, of what it meant to die on that cross. Those disciples, those 11 disciples watching him die on that cross, bleeding, had no idea why he was doing it. It didn't get it at all. Why is he dying? Why is he on a cross? I thought he was here to save us. A man dying, how could that possibly be salvation? But then the revelation came to Paul by the Holy Ghost, right? And we realized that on the cross was our victory. The exact opposite of the way it seems to a natural man, but on the cross was our victory. And so this was hidden from ages past. And let's keep going. Verse 8, so it says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Great men, presidents, kings, dictators do not know and do not and cannot understand this wisdom of God, this mystery of God of salvation through Jesus Christ. It takes someone that will humble themselves to be like a child to receive it, to understand it. In verse 9, let's keep going. It says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now let's just stop there. And in fact, that's what most people do. They stop right there. They read this verse, and I'm sure you've heard the phrase, and people think this is the Bible, but they say, God works in mysterious ways. Well, that's not in the Bible. And if it was, this is the verse they usually refer to, but that's not what it says. If you take this verse all by itself, it does seem to sound like, well, God is working in mysterious ways, and we're just supposed to stay ignorant. You know, if you just read it all by itself, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. In other words, they say this is an excuse. They make this up as an excuse as to why they're allowed to stay ignorant. But God doesn't want his people to stay ignorant. We don't have any excuse to stay ignorant. We're supposed to be growing up spiritually, growing in the knowledge of God. And God does reveal his word, his will, his mystery to his children. And that's why we need to also keep reading the rest. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So we're not supposed to stay in ignorance, right? In fact, I already read Romans, 15:16. God is revealing the mystery to us. In other words, you know, if you're born again, you've got the Holy Ghost speaking to you. This mystery is being unpacked for you. It's opening up the more you walk with the Lord. And so that's the way it's supposed to be. As we walk with the Lord and humble ourselves, realize our weakness and say, God, help me see, give me revelation and understanding, he will. That's what Paul prayed. He prayed over there in Ephesians and also in Colossians that their eyes would be open so that they could see, you know, all these wonderful things that they have in Christ, who they are in Christ, and so forth. And so that's something that we continue to do as we humble ourselves and realize this isn't because of my effort. It's because we humble it ourselves and say, God, we need you to open up the scriptures. And how does he do that? It's by the Spirit of God. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The only way we can get anything from God or understanding his word is by his Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. All right, so nothing wrong with getting into the deep things of God, but you've got to be in that place of maturity to receive them. For the Spirit searches all things. And so we'll come back to this idea in just a moment. That's a principle. Just remember this. The Spirit searches all things. Not just referring to the Holy Spirit, but he'll give an example here that it refers to the Holy Spirit as well as man's spirit. So how do we get the revelation from God? It isn't just knowledge. It isn't just reading a book. Revelation comes by the Holy Spirit as you humble yourself to receive and seek God. Seek him and he will be found of you, right? Ask, seek, knock. He'll open the door. He'll open your eyes to see the revelation of his word. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Okay, so again, we're going off this idea that the spirit knows the things, or the spirit searches. So this is the example. That was a principle. The spirit searches. Well, he's now telling you the application, or an example, I should say. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? So understand, you know, you're a spirit, you're a soul, you got a body, spirit, soul, and body. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I believe, or 5:26. So you have a spirit which is in you. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. Okay? In other words, you cannot use your intellect to attain anything, any knowledge about God. No matter how smart you are, you can't reach understanding God. It's impossible. He is spirit, and he's shrouded his word in a mystery so that the only people that can get it are his children that are operating by the Holy Spirit, that are allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to him or them. So, even so, the things of God knows no man. No matter how smart you are, how strong you are, no matter what, you cannot understand the things of God unless the Holy Spirit reveals them to them, because they are spiritually discerned. But we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. All right? So going back to this thought, so he talks about the spirit of man is the only one. Okay, that's the 11th verse. So he says, only the spirit of man knows the things of man. Okay, that's the beginning of the verse there. Save the spirit of man which is in him. He's basically saying, your spirit searches you and knows you. All right? My spirit doesn't know about you, but my spirit knows about me. Because my spirit searches and knows all about me. Well, then he says, then the Holy Ghost is the same way, or the Spirit of God is the same way. The only person, or the only spirit that knows God, is the Holy Ghost. All right? So the Spirit of God searches and knows God. So the only way you can get revelation about God is through the Holy Spirit revealing God to you. All knowledge and understanding you have about God comes through the Holy Spirit, and only through the Holy Spirit. That's what he's telling you. So the spirit of man knows himself, and the spirit of God knows God. But then he says the only way you as a man can know God is the Holy Spirit gives you revelation. So we have received, not the spirit of the world, of course, we have received the spirit which is of God. Thank God. That we might know. Why do we have the Holy Ghost? Why do we have the Spirit of God? So that we might know. God wants us to know him, to know his ways, to understand his word, and to understand the things that are freely given to us by God. Freely, of course, talks about we don't work for these things. God gives you this knowledge and gives you salvation and all the benefits of salvation, not because of works, but because of faith. But God wants you to know him. And in other words, again, you can't make an excuse to say, God's kept everything hidden from me, therefore I'm supposed to walk in ignorance, and ignorance is bliss. No, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is where the devil can steal, kill, and destroy. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And so it is our desire to get to know God, and we do that through reading the Bible, reading scriptures, and the Holy Spirit revealing what the scriptures mean. That's what Bible studies are about, and of course, preaching the Word of God. But hopefully on your own, you have a desire, you have a time to get with God and study the Scriptures and pray, God, help me understand the Scripture. I still do. I pray that all the time. If there's a Scripture I don't understand, help me understand the Scripture. And, you know, that moment, he might not tell me what it means. It might be a couple weeks later, a couple months later, a couple decades later. Eventually, he always answers that question, God, what are you saying here? What does this mean? And so there's some stuff I'm not ready for when I ask the question, God, what does this mean? I'm not mature, ready, we talk about that in just a little bit if we have time. There's milk and then there's meat, right? There's some stuff I'm ready to receive today, which is milk. You just drink it. You don't have to do any chewing at all. You can straight drink it. That's milk. But then there's that meat where you got to chew on it some, right? You got to take some time. You have to develop a little bit spiritually before you can actually swallow it. And so God's people have a hunger. He says over there, what is it in Peter, talking about desire the sincere milk of God's word. Or in other words, you're supposed to have a desire for God's word like a baby craves milk. And now in this passage, we haven't got to it yet, but he talks about there's those that are spiritually immature and all they can drink is milk, like babies. And the Corinthian church was very much in that category. Then those that are ready for some meat. And Paul was ready to give the meat, but the Corinthian church was not ready. And so a lot of what you receive from the Spirit of God is not dependent on the minister or the ministry itself. It's dependent on you. Well, why doesn't the pastor get into anything deeper? In fact, I had somebody tell me that today. Oh, the pastor, he keeps saying the same stuff over and over. And why don't he go any deeper? I want some deep stuff. It's not all up to the pastor. We read these scriptures. It's up to you. You're not ready. If you're not getting anything deeper, it's because the Spirit of God's not revealing anything to you deeper because you're not mature. You're not grown up. And that's sometimes a hard truth that we have to realize. So verse 11, it says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man except the Spirit of God." So again, this emphasizes you can't get anything, you can't get any understanding about God unless the Spirit of God reveals it to you. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." In verse 13, let's keep going. "Which things, the things of God, also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." This word comparing means also in the Greek to compound or to interpret. And so when we receive the things of the Spirit of God, there's a comparison of spiritual things with spiritual things. You can't really compare spiritual things with natural things. They're in completely different, categories, different dimensions. But what he's saying is taking the spiritual thoughts and experiences and compare them with the Word of God, which is also spiritual. And so you're looking at the Word of God and the things that you experience, and by doing so, you're growing in your knowledge of God. Again, it's not just about information, but it's also revelation. So the Holy Ghost is revealing to you some of the things that you're experiencing, and then he'll give you a scripture and say, "Hey, look at this." He'll kind of highlight something and say, this is what you're going through, and read this passage and you'll understand more about it. In verse 14, comparing spiritual with spiritual, verse 14 says, "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." In other words, there is a barrier, there is a wall that the natural man can never cross, can never get through, because they are spiritually discerned. A natural man cannot understand. Now, it's important to understand, what does the word natural here mean? In the Greek, it is the word psychikos. Not that you need to know that, but it's where we get the word psych, or psych for psychology. It's of the mind, okay? Psychology, of the mind. So he's talking about when he says natural man, he's talking about a mind person, an intellectual, a clever person, a smart person. And this is kind of Paul's argument in the last two chapters now, talking about all these smart intellectual people who miss God. They cannot grasp the things of the Spirit or the things of God. It's impossible. It's a barrier they cannot cross. So Paul here then goes on to talk about the soulish man in this verse, and then verse 15, he talks about the spiritual man. And then when we get into chapter 3, he talks about the carnal man, or the natural man, not the natural man, the carnal man, which is the fleshly man. So there is, again, all three elements of a human being, spirit, soul, and body. This one is talking about the soulish man, the mental man, the man that's, you know, led by his intellect. Then there's the spiritual man. And then there's the carnal, which is the flesh-ruled man. So if you're going to be ruled by your intellect, your mind, your cleverness, you'll never get and understand the things of God. It's impossible. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness unto him. And I'm sure you know of all types of so-called intellectuals who are atheists or agnostic at best, and they reject God. Because, well, you know, I can't see him. And so it is foolishness to believe in God in their minds. They cannot know the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. It's impossible. But then he talks about a spiritual man, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Okay? He that is spiritual. So we see the contrast between the soulish man or the intellectual and a spiritual man. What does a spiritual man do? He judges all things. Now, the word spiritual is pneumatikos. The word pneuma means spirit. So you got the psyche versus the pneuma, the spirit. The spiritual man judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. How can an intellectual judge a spiritual man? He cannot do it. And so, and Paul is really making an argument about himself. You have these Corinthians that were all puffed up in knowledge, and they're trying to judge Paul. Well, are you really, you know, a man of God? Are you really an apostle? And he's saying, you can't judge me. I'm a spiritual man. I cannot be judged by natural man, by carnal man, by intellectual man. You cannot even make a good judgment. You don't even know what to judge, much less how to judge. Over there, Jesus dealt with the same problem when he was talking to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 15. Jesus said, you, Pharisees, judge after the flesh. And he says, but I judge no man. Talking about I judge no man after the flesh. How was he judging? Jesus judged after the Spirit. Jesus said in John 8, 16, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father I and the Father that sent me. In other words, he's one with the Father. He's judging by the Spirit of God. And so he says, by the Spirit of God, you can judge. You can make discernment. Paul was judging the Corinthian church that they were a bunch of carnal babies. He was allowed to do that because he was spiritual. He had the power to do that. Only by the Spirit of man can you, or being a spiritual man, can you judge properly the spiritual growth of those that you're ministering to. And of course, that's a necessity if you're a minister to judge where the people are at so that you can minister to them at their level. You don't want to feed a bunch of steaks to a bunch of babies, right? You want to feed people where they're at spiritually. And so Paul was at that level where he's a spiritual man and he can judge what was actually happening in this carnal baby church. So he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. The Corinthian church couldn't properly judge Paul, but Paul could judge them. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Okay? We of course, can't judge God. We're not in that place, but he can judge us. But we have the mind of Christ. And some people take this, talking about, you know, we have the mind of Christ. What that really means, it doesn't mean that you know everything that Jesus knows. That's not what he means by saying you have the mind of Christ. You know, like I can say, if you have a rich father, he's rich. He has, you know, let's say he has, you know, he's a billionaire or something like that. Well, that if he's your father, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're rich. He has, if you want some money, you have to go ask him for it and he'll give it to you. But just because you have a rich father doesn't make you rich. And so you have to obtain the money from him. You ask him and he gives it to you and so forth. And so we have the mind of Christ. In other words, the Holy Spirit is in us, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the knowledge, the wisdom, all these things are in us by the Holy Ghost, but we don't have all knowledge. Some people teach that you know, you have all knowledge inside of you. Well, yes and no, the Holy Spirit's inside of you, but that knowledge is not just automatically yours. He has it, and you have to obtain it. And so he doesn't just give it all to you. He just gives you all knowledge. You know, you're not omniscient, all-knowing, of course. You have to obtain that. So when it says you have the mind of Christ, it doesn't mean you know everything. You have to depend on God to get that knowledge. And that's the way God has designed it, is that we're always going to be dependent on him. So there's a constant abiding in him. We abide in him like the branch in the vine. And that's how we obtain the knowledge we need in our time of need, because we're abiding in him. Some people teach like it's just automatic. We know everything that Jesus knows in the Spirit, and that's just not true. We have to obtain it one moment at a time by humbling ourselves and seeking him. And so we have the mind of Christ. With that, I'm going to have to stop and hand it over.
Thank you for that message, Pastor Taylor. It's crazy because I've been really studying this same thing in my own time. And I feel like the revelation that God gives us, it is personal. And it's what really makes the difference and what sticks, you know, because I think about, you know, my life when I backslid, right, you know, going back out there. And, you know, hanging out with friends and doing all the things that I once did, I still had that thought in my head, like, God, you have shown me who you are. And this cigarette, it just doesn't taste the same. So, you know, I just thank God for the personal, you know, just the revelation that he actually puts in us, because I feel like that's really what makes the difference in our lives. So with that being said, please get ready for the offering and tithe, and I will go ahead and pray us out. And as you guys know, you can give up to four ways. So if you are online, just scroll down to the bottom and hit the donate link, and you should be able to give there. Or you can go out to the lobby and give on the kiosk, or you can drop your checks or cash in the offering basket in the back. So with that being said, I'm going to go ahead and close us out. So please go ahead and rise, and I'll pray and dismiss us. Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you because you are a good God that really, really, really wants to simply reveal yourself to us, Father. Just give us hearts to be hungry, Father. Let us be like children, Father, that can just simply lay down our pride and just cry out for more of you, Lord. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that our hearts be hearts that can actually grow this word, Father. And let us not just be hearers, Father, but doers of your word, Lord. Father, we thank you for this day. We ask for safety as we leave. All these things we ask and pray in your mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for watching, and please subscribe. You can also find more of our videos in our archives at christunveiled.org. We'll see you next time.